Revelation chapter number 3 tonight. I really desire that we look and understand, and in our understanding, I pray that we look at these as ordinary Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. God is writing these letters to these individual churches, and if you can acquire for yourself a map and look at Asia Minor, you will see it's kind of in a clockwise motion that they go through these different ministries. And it starts at Ephesus, goes up to Smyrna, and then to Pergamos, down to Thyatira, and around now to this church in Sardis. And so seven churches that are addressed, and there's much to learn from each of them. I believe that at any given time, a church in its history can go through the ups and downs of these different local churches. Remember, the church at Ephesus was the church that had left its first love. And so we're commanded and called to that returning to our first love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the church at Smyrna. It was that suffering church. And they suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they suffered honorably. Remember Thyatira. They had harbored the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So there was a philosophy in the pulpit and a philosophy in the pew, and they'd harbored these different false doctrines. Then remember the city of Pergamos. The city of Pergamos was greatly affected by a woman that the Bible refers to as Jezebel. She came in the light and attributes of Jezebel. She was instrumental in deceiving the people, and God rebukes the church there at Pergamos for tolerating her wickedness. Then we come to this church at Sardis, and in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Again, similar introduction, similar closing. I know your status. I know your works. And just as God knew the nature of Ephesus, just as he knew the nature of Thyatira, he knew it in and out, he knows this church at Sardis. And he knows our church. Remember that there was the church that had this persona that was presented to the community, but God comes to the heart of the church and he says, "I know the wickedness that lies within." I want to look at this church at Sardis in a tremendous, tremendously convicting statement tonight. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Let's pray and ask God's direction on the passage tonight. Father, we thank you for the privilege to speak before these folks. I thank you for their investment of time and energy. I know that nothing that I have to say is worthy of their time and investment, but I know the Word of God is sharper, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is quick, it is powerful, it will pierce the soul. And I pray if there be one tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight they might repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ alone. If there is a believer tonight that is out of sorts with you, and they have a name that thou livest but art dead, Lord, we pray for revival in that heart. I pray that we be stirred. I pray that we be stirred to action. I pray that we take out the names that have been given here of Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira, and that we'd insert our name and understand what it would be like if the very people we're going to church with were involved in such things. What if you came down and spoke before our congregation tonight and you declared, "I know thy works"? what would be said about our church body. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict and draw us to yourself tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The church at Sardis. What do we know about this city? It was the capital of the great kingdom of Lydia and one of the oldest and most important cities in Asia Minor. The city was home to one of the wealthiest men to have ever lived. But the city was destroyed by an earthquake. Again, we understand this is a normal place, a city in which citizens dwell, carry about their commerce, and invest themselves in the lives of their families, their workplaces, and in what is happening in the society around them. In the midst of this society, the gospel is spread and a church is planted. The church begins to grow, and God knows that church inside and out. He knows everything that there is to know about each of these fundamental churches. And we find that the Word of God tells us several significant things about this church in Sardis. And I want us to look at it tonight, and I want us, as with each of these messages, to consider our own state. Where are we here at FBT? What are the strengths of this place? What are the weaknesses of this place? Are we willing that when we're confronted by God, are we willing to repent? Are we willing to listen? When God says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," are we willing to acknowledge what God directs in our hearts and lives? Again, we would have to convey to everyone around us that we do not have a perfect church. I'm not striving for perfection or the absence of sinfulness because we're made up of sinful creatures. If anyone comes to the church and they want to join a perfect church, then it would be best that they just move right on by because they won't find perfection here. But I do believe that as far as I know, we have a heart to please God. Are we perfect in and of ourselves? Is it the absence of sin? Or is it, honestly, before Almighty God, a heart after Him? And I pray that as we look through these things and look at these churches, that if we see these wicked ways in our midst, that we be honest before God and say, "Listen, I want this out of here. I want God to bring conviction to our hearts, and I want Satan to be driven, that we might be successful on the Lord's behalf." Well, you notice four things with me tonight about the passage and the interaction that God has with this assembly. Notice number one, in verse number one, the indictment from the Lord. It is very plain. It is very simple. The indictment reads, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." A name that thou livest and art dead. You see, God is directed to our hearts and not just our outward appearance. So see, when I come in tonight, I can come in with my Bible tucked under my armpit, and I can meet the men in my office, and we can pray together, and I can say amen. I can sit here on the front pew, and I can sing the songs, and I can present to everyone before me a name that I'm alive for God. But God knows my heart, and really, there's two different kinds of individuals that fall into this category. There are some that are professors, and yet they do not possess Almighty God in their heart. They profess Christ, they profess religion, they profess the relationship, but in fact, they've never been born again. The Bible says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The Bible says that we've all been born into sin. We're all unrighteous, no, not one. Every single one of us is without righteousness in and of ourselves. And so it is possible to have an outward appearance that there is life, but God knows our heart, and in fact, it is nothing but dead men's bones. Do you remember what Christ said to the religious crowd in that day? He said, "You're whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones." In other words, you're a really dressed up cemetery, but in the core, you're dead men's bones. Tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to be saved. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and trust Him alone. I cannot make that decision for you. Your spouse cannot make that decision for you. A parent cannot make that decision for you. But tonight, you can be born again. You can go from being a professor, one that claims to have Jesus, to one that actually does. And you can have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But there's a second category. And the Bible refers to those people that are saved but are carnally minded. You know what we're talking about there? The Bible says that to be carnally minded is death. It is a believer that is acting as though they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Travel with me back many, 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 many thousands of years into the city limits of a place called Sodom. And you and I begin to walk up and down the streets, much as you might walk up and down the streets of Washington, D.C., and we might begin to interact with people at the crossways and the street lights, and we might interact with people on the side rows and in the alleys, and we come to know different types of people that are living within the city. And then, lo and behold, you and I come across an individual, and I introduce myself, and I say, hey, hi, my name is Todd. And he says, hi, my name is Lot. Now, if you and I were to walk into that kind of an environment, Genesis chapter 13, he looked on the well-watered plains. Genesis in chapters 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, Lot is now he's not just looking on the well plains, he's now living on the outskirts, and then he moved into the middle of the city, and now he's actually one of their elected officials. But all the meanwhile, Lot was born and raised under the leadership of Abraham, the friend of God. He knew Jehovah. Lot knew everything there was to know about God and everything that God had done through Abraham. And he'd watched Abraham's comings and Abraham's goings. He knew Jehovah. But if you and I are to walk into the streets of Sodom and we're to meet person after person after person, we might expect that there'd be wickedness in all those people. But my friend, Lot is a carnal man. The Bible says in his dwelling there in Sodom and Gomorrah that he vexed his righteous soul day after day. Lot knew Jehovah, but he was carnal. And so if we came across him right now, you and I would not look at him and say, man, that guy was different. What a difference in the way that man talked. What a difference in the way that man lived. You see, if we traveled back a little bit further into the wicked day of Genesis chapter 6, where the heart of man was exceedingly wicked, and we came across Noah and his wife and their families, we'd say, what a difference. Eight people that had chosen to serve Almighty God in the midst of extreme wickedness all around them. But Lot had become just like the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's quite possible that there's a believer tonight that is so carnally minded that they appear to be dead. You see, I don't want to be in the position of a natural man, one that doesn't know Jesus Christ. I certainly don't want to be in the position of the carnally minded man because it's the same as being dead. I'd like to be in the position of a spiritual man. But Almighty God comes to this place and He says to this church, He says, listen, I know you better than you know yourselves. You have a name that thou livest, but art dead. In other words, there were services going on, but the church was dead. There were people coming and going, but the church was dead. There were activities. There was work being done in the name of the Lord. But he said, you are dead. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5. Do you remember that laundry list of things where the Bible says there that in the last days perilous times shall come? Do you remember the last phrase that is there in 2 Timothy chapter 3? The Bible says after this long list, verses 1 through 5, and the opening section of verse number 5, you remember the last phrase? The Bible says they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. God says to this church, you have a name that thou art alive, but in fact, my friend, you are dead. And by the way, there's no fooling God. Can I put this in a couple of real-world illustrations, going beyond the situation with Lot? Can we put this into a couple of other New Testament illustrations? One Old Testament, one New Testament. Let me give you an Old Testament one first. Belshazzar, there in the kingdom of Babylon, appeared to be a man that had it all under control. Do you remember in our messages back in Daniel that Belshazzar, that grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, there were some things that he did not learn from his grandfather. And Belshazzar threw a massive party for everyone. Everyone at that party that day would have thought, now this king has it under his control. But do you remember what happened in that grand party? The Bible says the finger of God came and wrote on the wall, and God said, listen, you have been tried. You have been weighed in the balances. And what was the outcome of that trial from Almighty God? Thou hast been found wanting. You see, you've given off the persona that you have weight to your life, that there's value. But you know, an Almighty God knows the truth. That's in the Old Testament there in Daniel chapter 5. Travel with me to the New Testament and open the Gospels and walk in the footsteps of a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot had a name that he lived. He had fooled all of the other apostles. He had fooled all the other people around him. Now listen, folks, if there's a scoundrel in this bunch, I'm not going to give you the responsibility of the money bag. Let's be honest. If I know you to be a scoundrel, I'll just go ahead and take care of the funding right now, okay? Hey, pastor, he can't be trusted. She can't be trusted. They'll just waste everything away. Well, it's probably best that you're not in charge of the money bag then. But my friend, who's in charge of the money bag with the apostles? Judas Iscariot. Judas had everyone in that group fooled. So much so that when they sat around the table and Christ said, one of you will betray me, not one of them looked at Judas and said, it's him, it's him, it's right there. Judas had a name that he was alive, but in fact he was dead. And he went out and betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, the indictment from the Lord. It comes down and it says, you have a name that thou livest, and art dead. Would you notice number two with me? We move on from verse number one and the indictment to verses two and three and the instruction. Here's the instruction from Almighty God. This is what he says they need to do. The Bible says in verse number two, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The indictment, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead, but here is the instruction. Number one, be watchful. Sardis was located on a high hill. And it had access through only one side. And it is though the Lord gives the command to this city for them to watch. It is as though the watchmen had fallen asleep and they had stopped monitoring the entrance for the enemy. Do you know at any given time a local church can fall asleep? And I'm not just talking about the sermon hour. At any given time. And by the way, someone asked me the other day, Pastor, did you notice that so-and-so was sleeping? Let me just tell you, I don't notice. but I'll clue you in. If I do notice, my goal is to wake you up. All right? But you know, churches all the time are falling asleep. And I don't mean just listening to the Word of God or something like this, but they're not vigilant as to the inroads that Satan desires to make in the midst of a body. I am convinced that it's not a full frontal assault on one of the major doctrines of the Bible. I am convinced that he comes in, he creeps in, and he just affects one man's heart. And that one man's heart affects his wife. And their relationship then affects their children, and then it affects about four or five around them. And pretty soon you see that there's this little covey of folks that have been affected, and then they begin to affect others. And almost from within, Satan destroys the midst of the flock. And the first thing that he says here to them is, be watchful. Because of a sleeping soldier, in historical perspective, we understand that this city fell twice. It fell in 549 BC, the Medes invaded, and then it fell again in 218 BC when Antiochus the Great conquered the city. In other words, he's saying to this church, and he's saying to us here at FBT, don't go to sleep on the devil. You know, you might be one of our retired saints in the midst of our congregation. Don't go to sleep on the devil on behalf of your grandchildren. Don't go to sleep on behalf of your children. Don't sleep through it. Be watchful. Be sensitive to the ways that Satan will seek to creep in. He says to them, number one, be watchful. Here's the instruction. Be watchful. Then he says, strengthen the things that remain. Send reinforcements. One of the things that I noticed in some construction and so forth with building materials is that when you set out a wall, that wall has a certain strength level. And as you set out the wall and it has a certain strength level, you begin to understand, okay, if I put 2x4s in that wall, this is what it can hold. If I put in 2x6s, this is what it will hold. If I put in 2x8s, 2x10s, this is the strength of that wall. And one of the things that we've noticed here recently as we made the move up here, I went down into the basement and so forth, and they had reinforced our upper level, from the basement to the upper level, they had reinforced it with building walls out of 2x6s. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that it wasn't a wall of 2x4s. But as I began to look at some of the 2x6s, I began to see this. There's some bowing in those 2x6s. And so in the very early stages of our process and moving here and so forth and setting up, we wanted a few things that were just finished off for some storage and so forth. But one of the very first things that I had the gentleman do for me was to come in and to add a 2x6 in about 6 or 7 different places. Now the 2x6 that was there had not given way, but it was definitely under a load. And so my friend comes in, and he adds a 2x6 in, and then he adds another one in, and another one in. Why? Because I realized that's a weak spot. And I want to come in, and I want to strengthen it, because I would prefer not to have a fire pole down to my basement when one day those 2x6s cannot support it anymore, and it just totally gives way. I strengthen it. I beef it up. Well, what do you and I do on a daily basis for our walk with Almighty God? Do we do anything to strengthen our weak areas? Well, not me, Pastor. You see, I have no weak areas. Boy, I'd be careful. I have weak areas. You probably have some weak areas. And boy, we need to set up some sentinels. We need to set up some watchmen. We need to beef up the strength of that wall. We need to be so vigilant against Satan and so honest with ourselves that we say, dear God, this is the avenue by which Satan could possibly destroy my life, destroy my family, destroy my children. And so I'm going to set up some things that will strengthen the need there. God instructs them, and he says, first of all, be watchful. He says to them, secondly, strengthen the things that remain. Do not grow weary in this. Do what is right and benefit. And then he says to them, remember, hold fast and repent. Remember, hold fast and repent. The word remember is used 144 times in the Scriptures. In fact, God dedicated an entire book of the Bible through the fact that we ought to remember. We find that in the book of Deuteronomy. And so he says here in verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Do you know, I think this is part of having an occasional revival in services. It's good for us to hear the different voice. It's good for us to be confronted with the Scriptures on specific things. It's good for the kids to go to camp and to hear these confrontational things. It is very easy for me to become tone deaf to the voice that I hear over and over and over again. But I need that investment from that one that will come along and kind of strike that memory in my heart and draw me back to that place of repentance. And he says to them in this instruction, remember, hold fast. He says, number one, be watchful. He says, number two, strengthen the things that remain. And then he says, number three, remember, hold fast, and repent. So we have in verse number one an indictment. We have in verses two and three instruction from the Lord. And now let's move to verse number four and look at what the Bible says as God gives further insight. Here's some insight from the Lord. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, we always run into the danger as parents of telling our children to do something, and they respond to us with this statement, but everybody else is doing it. And so, we run into the danger of, well, if everybody else is doing it, okay, you can go. And then we're kind of pacified and we feel a little bit better about ourselves because everybody else is doing it. Well, there was quite a danger in this church. Quite a level of apathy. There are quite a few people that had little to no discernment, that were going the wrong direction. But isn't it significant here in verse 4 when the Bible says thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments? The insight from the Lord is this: praise God for a remnant. Praise God that even in the midst of this crew, God knew the ones that were still standing strong. In Noah's day, it was 8. In the prayer of Elijah, Elijah said, I only am left. 1 Kings chapter 19, he's praying to Almighty God and repeats the same prayer a couple of times. And he says, I'm the only one left, Lord, that has not bowed the knee to Baal. I'm the only one. He's on the run from Jezebel. He's scared to death of what she might do unto him because of the threat that she made against his life. And so he's kind of hiding out. He's not where God would have him to be. And if you'll take time to read that story in 1 Kings chapter 19, he's kind of having a pity party for himself. I'm the only one. And it's interesting to note that God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? I want you to go, and then he gives him a list. And he says, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this. By the way, God never buys into his pity party. Just think on that the next time you're trying to have one for yourself. God never buys into Elijah's pity party, and he says to Elijah, and by the way, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 prophets that have not bowed the knee. You're not the only one. Folks, there will be times where we think we are the only parents that are not bowing the knee to the level of compromise. But everybody else is doing it. Well, you know what? There's some others that are not having their children participate in things. You know, when your kid comes to you and says, hey, Dad, this Friday night, all the teenagers are meeting at Fair Oaks Mall at 10 o'clock, and we're just going to hang out. Please tell your kids, well, I'm glad that everybody else is going to be doing that, but you are not doing that. If everybody else is hanging out at Springfield Mall, if everybody else is hanging out at Potomac Mills, you say, hey, I'm just going to go and drop my kids off and I'll just trust them to do what is right. Please don't do that. If you've got a team of individuals that will be spying on them the whole time, maybe you can do that, but please be vigilant. I've said to the teenagers, and maybe I've said here to you before, that I've heard a number of different parents that will say to me about their daughters. They'll make this comment. They'll say, well, my daughter's out on a date tonight. I don't know the name of the guy, but she said he's a really nice guy. And I would just cringe inside. I'd just be like, please don't tell me that. Even if that's true, please don't tell me that's true. Parents, protect your kids. Protect your kids. Do what you can to influence their life. Protect, protect. And if everybody else is doing it, it's probably a good sign that your kids probably should avoid it. Now, if they say, Dad, everybody else is going out on bus visitation. Okay. All right, son. But, Dad, everybody else is going to the wilds. Okay. All right, son. You're right. I guess if everybody else is doing it, you should go. But folks, it's worth the investment. It's worth the time and the energy. There was a remnant. There were people that were still seeking to please Almighty God. And God knew them. He gives the insight in verse number 4, and then here's the incentive. We close with this, verses 5 and 6. Here's the incentive from the Lord. The Bible says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The incentive from the Lord. Again, walking through the passage, verse number 1, the indictment, thou hast a name that thou livest. The instruction from the Lord, verses 2 and 3, be watchful, strengthen these things, remember these things. The insight, I still have a remnant. I still have a group of people that are not following the rest. And then the incentive from the Lord, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. The Bible says, first of all, clothed in white raiment. It is worth it, folks. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, be faithful. It's worth it. 1 John 3 and verse number 2, and this clothed with white raiment, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a song that was not in our new hymn book. When we switched hymn books and I can't even remember which one we had years ago, we switched hymn books to this, the first Majesty hymn book. And we made that change probably around 2000, 2001. And all of a sudden, people started flipping through and they're looking at what songs are included and what songs are not included. And someone came across this and they said, Pastor, this song is not in the hymn book. And I said, well, we've got to do something to add this one in. And so they took time to cut out a nice uniformed copy, and then they took glue and they pasted this in the back of every single one of the hymn books. I don't know if we broke any copyright issues or not. I don't think so. But we pasted this and they put it in blue. So everything else in the songbook is on white pages, and they put this one in blue, and it was on the back page. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. And I tell you, it became one of the favored songs. We'd finish different conferences, we'd finish different events, or we'd experience the passing of a loved one. A church member would go on to be with the Lord. And there was a familiar refrain with our lay music director, and he'd get up and he'd say, folks, take your hymn book and turn all the way to the back. And we'd sing, When We See Christ. There is so much to say about that one phrase. When we see Christ. I'm just so inclined to believe that there's been a lot of stuff that I've put a lot of stock in on this side that will have little to no value when we see Christ. I'm just so inclined to believe that there's been some things that I've wasted my life in that will have no value when we see Christ. But on the other side, when we see Christ, sin's been dealt with for us. There's a wonderful reunion for those that have died in Christ. When we see Christ, there's going to be a band of the redeemed following the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a line that will be. From my grandparents to great-grandparents to all the Bible characters. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. The Bible says, clothed in white raiment. The Bible says, His name will not be blotted out of the book of life. This is a promise. Some take this out of context and believe that it means that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that is accurate. I think that nothing could be further from the truth. But it's a confirmation that your name has been written down. You know, there's a great song, there's a new name written down in heaven. And I'm so glad it doesn't say there's a new name written down in pencil. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ bought me in 1976. And I'm on my way to heaven, not because of anything that I'm holding on to, but because my dear Savior's holding on to me. The Lord will, and the third part of this is the Lord will confess Him before the Father and the angels. This is the product of His shed blood. The Lord stands as that advocate. When the devil declares that I am guilty, when my sinful nature declares that I have a deserved damnation, Jesus steps before the righteous judge, Almighty God, and redeems me and claims me as His own. He says, Father, I know this one. I know them by name. They are one of mine. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. The indictment from the Lord, you have a name that you're alive, but in fact thou art dead. Is that true in your life tonight? Do people have a certain perception about your life, but in fact you know full well that you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, then tonight's the night. You know full well tonight that you've been born again, but you're living carnally. You're living as though you're still in the old flesh. You need to make some things right before the Lord. He says there, by way of information, be watchful, strengthen these things. What are you and I doing? To be introspective of our lives and to say, okay, where are the weak points? If Satan is going to tempt my life, it's going to come through this avenue. I've got to strengthen that. Remember, repent, make things right. And folks, you might be a part of a remnant. And there may be few in your neighborhood and few in your workplace. As God looks down on the multitude of people that work around you, and in just recent days we have had the opportunity to be at the Pentagon, and they claim that there's 26,000 people that work in that one building. I wonder how many believers are there. Will you be that remnant for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that takes your stand? And then, folks, we close with that encouragement or that incentive to be one of those ones, again, clothed in white raiment, faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ through all costs. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight. And I pray that you would help each one of us in the investigation of these different churches. I pray that you'd help each one of us to consider FBT. Lord, if we see false doctrine that's seeking to rear its ugly head, we pray that you'd help us to be discerning. Help us to judge things according to the Scriptures. Let it be that detector, that truth detector, that we might know what is righteous and what is good and what is holy. Lord, give us discernment. Lord, I pray that you'd protect us from the wolves that would come to us in sheep's clothing. They would have an appearance of being harmless, but they work amongst the flock. Lord, we pray that you'd work in the hearts of each one that has been under the sound of the message tonight, and if there's one or more that is not saved, Lord, I pray that you would draw those individuals to yourself even right now. I pray, Father, for that one that may be carnally motivated. Yes, there was a time in their life where they trusted Jesus Christ, but in truth, if we were to walk through their life and the way that they act and the way that they talk, you'd see no clear-cut testimony of Bible salvation. They're living carnally. Pray that you'd convict them tonight. Help each one of us to strengthen the areas of our walk. Lord, I pray that we'd be found faithful. May we press unto that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, looking for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and claim his own. It will be worth it all when we see Christ.